There it is. It's the teaser. Okay, if you're first time here, this happens pretty much every week. I get myself two glasses of water to see me through the next half an hour or so, and you get to do some work. So talk with the person next to you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, enjoy, I guess, stewing in some deep stuff here. So have a chat with the person next to you. Do we actually need to pray in line with the will of the Lord? Does it make a difference? If anyone needs me, I'll be in my office doing some work. Okay, so a penny for your thoughts. All right, 10-cent coin for your thoughts. Do we need? For those, a bit of context, you might be new. Right, People of the Spirit series is a series on learning to intercede, right? So we're going quite deep into the terrain here of what sort of agency, what sort of strength, what sort of muscle do we have in praying? What sort of authority do we have when we pray? And this is a question right in the heart of that. Do we need to pray in line with the Lord's will? What do you think?
No.
Yes and no. Life point in a nutshell. Yes. Who says yes? Come on, be brave. Let's commit here. Yeah. Yeah. So it makes a real difference. Yes? No, not really. No. Oh, isn't it good that you're here today for me to sort you out? What hope have I of that? I'm here to say, in the best of political tradition, you are both right. You are both right, I believe, from the teachings of the Scripture. Let us pray, though, and ask the Lord to help us to grapple with this question and many others today. Let's pray. In all sobriety, Lord, it's so hard to know what you really want in any given situation, Lord. And we want to pray in line with your will. So often we don't know how. We pray, Lord, that you would come alongside us in the next half hour. Just teach us, Lord, your truth that will empower us, please, to pray. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, a couple of examples for you, scenarios, because these sorts of questions make much more sense to actually get some traction when you consider a concrete scenario. Scenario number one, you have a friend who is very productive in ministry, or maybe in mission, but they have a persistent tendency to migraine, and they ask you to pray. How do you pray? How do you pray? What's the right way, if there's a right way, to pray? Again, 1 minute. 1 minute. How do you pray? Friend gets migraines, productive in ministry. How do you pray? Okay, second scenario. It's a young couple that you know, followers of Jesus, and they believe on the basis of slender but for them convincing evidence that God is leading them to move to a different country. So they up stakes and they move to that different country. And over the first 9 months of their time there, everything seems to go pretty much wrong for them. They lose what little money they have is progressively whittled away. There's no real source of income. They are borderline depressed. They've just got married too, which is a tough place to be, right?
Just got married is a tough place to be.
Well, to be financially strapped and without work in a foreign country, yeah, that's quite a tough place to be as a young married couple. They ask you to pray. How do you pray? 1 more minute. Okay, time's up. Time's up. Just to, aha with those scenarios. The first is maybe a bit like the Apostle Paul. Right, there was a guy very fruitful in ministry and in mission. And he had what he tantalizingly and obscurely calls a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is. But many would want to argue, hey, it was some kind of physical ailment, some kind of thing that you'd think would get in the way of ministry, like a persistent migraine. And you know the story. He prayed. He said, Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. 3 times. And the Lord said, actually, no. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. The other scenario is this. This was our situation, Trish and me. We just got married. I was living in Japan before we got married. Don't read too much into that. And Trish was in Wellington. We got married. We spent a few months in Japan. But during our engagement, we both had a sense from the Lord in the same week that the Lord was saying, ah, when you get married, go to South Africa. And so we did. And for the first 9 months, it was very hard. things just didn't go right. There was care for us in the Christian community, yes. But otherwise, it was very difficult to get work. I was unemployable. A white non-South African male. I mean, I'm just so right down the bottom. In the New South Africa, this is 1995. And, you know, we had money that was owing to us from the Japanese government. It just wasn't coming. Didn't come. In the end, what happens was the moment we said, the very period where we said, Lord, we're not leaving until you tell us to go. Actually, we didn't have the money even to get out of the country, but but we did say, we're not leaving, right? You told us to come, we think, and that was our best reading of this, and we're not leaving until you tell us to go elsewhere. The moment we said that, things kind of swung into gear. The money came through from Japan. Trish managed to get a job, the kind of job on the back of which I could apply for PR, and so we came to live in South Africa. By the way, 57-0. Anyway. So real world stories. And, you know, our friends were faced with the challenge of how do we pray? How do we pray for the Scots? You know, they're getting depressed. They're young married. Had they made the wrong call here? Do we pray them out of the country? Do we pray the Lord's provision for them? What do we do? Hard. In answer to this question, we can safely say that we are required to pray in a certain way, and we don't know how to pray. There it is. It's kind of boldly said by Paul in Romans chapter 8, which is the great chapter of the Spirit. If you want to be a people of the Spirit, Romans 8 is your happy place. And here, Paul is speaking about prayer and how that works and how intercession works and how the Holy Spirit is involved with us. And right in the heart of that, he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know how to pray as we must. Right? Two parts to that. There is a must. We must pray in a certain way. It matters, therefore, how we pray. Yes? It matters that we pray in a certain way, but we don't know how. We don't know how. So we are at odds here already, right in the heart of this question. That very Spirit, Paul offers a way here, doesn't he? Intercedes with inexpressible groans. Let's go back a little bit, because the language of groaning is right at the heart of what it means to be an intercessor. And remember, that's our series this month. We know, says Paul, just a few verses earlier, we know that all creation has been groaning. A groan of pain, a groan of longing. Groaning in labor pains until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within, as we wait for adoption, for the redemption of our bodies. Paul, this is the glory of Romans. Paul steps back to the widest canvas of all, and he says, who are we in Christ? Where do we stand? What is our place in this cosmos that has been shaken up by the coming of Jesus? And here he says, we are the people who have the first fruits of the Spirit, and therefore we groan. And you think, why? Why do we groan when we have the Spirit? Why aren't we filled perpetually with joy and power and strength if we have the first fruits of the Spirit? But that's the thing, see? The Spirit is given to us, yes, but it's a down payment. It's a first taste of what we will one day be eating and drinking always in the presence of God. And you know how it is. You have a taste of something wonderful. But there's not more at that time. Groaning is what follows. Longing for what you do not have yet. But oh, just to taste that. And the more you taste that the Lord is good, the more you groan. Because we are still situated in this broken world. And our bodies are still aging and crumbling. And the pressures of life continue to grow. And society continues to crumble around us. All of that still is true. And we are the people who have the foretaste of joy. And we ask more, Lord, more of a taste of that, more of a taste. And rightly we ask. But just know that the more you have, the more you will long for. And the more you will groan. And so Paul paints this canvas where we are groaning. That's our estate. We who are filled with the Spirit are groaning with pain and longing. And hope, Paul goes on to say, see? Hope for what we do not yet see. We don't have it. And therefore, we must live by hope for what we do not see, except by taste. And our longing and our groaning is situated within a whole universe of groaning. Society is groaning deep down inside, in agony as it contemplates the dreams offered by this party or that party. Beneath is the groaning of families broken, the groaning of structures no longer able to bear the weight. And that's just our nation. If you pause long enough, you will hear the groaning of all creation. The physical created world that labors under the misstewardship of a burgeoning population, right? We groan with it. And our estate is that of those who groan. We experience pain. We experience longing. Intercession lives in that space. Intercession, let me say this, is never complacent. It's never chilled. It's never relaxed. Intercessors are people of pain. When they enter in to prayer, to striving in prayer, they experience pain. They often break down in tears. They feel the weight of what they are calling upon God to do. That is a good space. It is the space in which we belong. It is not a complacent space. Look at what the Spirit does here. The Spirit helps us, yes, in our weakness. How? By making us strong? By telling us at every turn how we are to pray? No. I don't think so. How does the Spirit help us? The Spirit comes into the midst of our weakness and prays. The Spirit intercedes. And look at how the Spirit intercedes. This is an appalling moment for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the fount of language. The fount of language. And even the Holy Spirit here can do nothing but groan. The fount dries up. The Holy Spirit groans, comes alongside us and groans. Alla letois, unexpressible. It's a Greek word, cannot be expressed in language. Groaning with us. Such is the solidarity of the Holy Spirit with us and with the world that is groaning. A marvel that the Spirit Himself intercedes, not with language, but with groans. But of course there's more, because when the Spirit intercedes, then the will of the Lord is found and enacted. God who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit. So the Spirit is not speaking, the Spirit is groaning. But the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. Such that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So this is Paul's answer to the challenge that, hey, we have to pray in a certain way. Our prayers need to be aligned with the purpose of the Father if they're to carry weight. But actually, we don't know how to pray. It is the Spirit then groaning within us, who intercedes, not using words, but who is aligned perfectly with the Father's will. And so our prayers in the Spirit, and we need to explore this, because at the moment it's just a framework, but our prayers with the Spirit alongside us become aligned with the purpose of God, become powerful, become effective. How is the question? How does this happen? Three principles of intercession that we learn from these verses. Number one, God perfects His power in weakness. God makes us strong in prayer by bringing the strength of the Spirit to bear upon us, not by teaching us at every turn how we are to pray. We remain, most of us, at most times, uncertain of how to pray. We have in us a longing that a situation would change if we are praying for someone, especially over the years, whose suffering is chronic, whose complexity of life is indecipherable, unparsable by us. We cannot see through it. We carry them in prayer. We intercede. We most of the time do not know how to pray. But at that very, very, very moment of weakness, that is when the Holy Spirit draws close to us. And as the Spirit prays within us, groans alongside us, not necessarily speaks, groans alongside us, His power is brought to bear. We must know the companionship of the Spirit in prayer. That is where the strength is. That we remain weak for the most part. Second thing is this, who you are matters more than what you say. The Spirit is heard, not because the Spirit says the right things, but because the Spirit is perfectly aligned in His person with the Father's will. This is a transparent truth from the New Testament. Consider Elijah and the way that he prayed in James. Elijah was a righteous man. And because he was a righteous man, because he in his person, in his acts, in his deeds, and the way he lived his life was lined up with the Lord, because he was that person, the Lord heard his prayer. And at his word, the heavens dried up, and at his word, they sprang open. Not because Elijah, having studied NCEA prayer, knew the right words to supply in the exam, right? But because he himself was a man after God's own heart. Like that little one. Groaning. Inexpressible. Longing, yeah? Go, Josh. So that's Elijah. The same is true of the prophets down the ages, of David himself, a man after God's own heart. Jesus, when he teaches on us as his friends, we are his friends if we do what he tells us to do, if we align the structure of our lives after his commands, if we don't hold back, if we don't perpetuate a lifetime of rebellion against His will, if we're not selective about His Lordship, if we say, yes, Lord, at every turn, if we do all that He asks, we become His friends. And therefore, we have great authority. Our persons are aligned with Him. And as they are lined up, our speech becomes lined up with the Lord's purposes. And He does, the Father does what we ask. Delight yourself in the Lord, that wonderful verse, and He will grant you the desires of the heart. But to delight yourself in the Lord is not a matter of feeling good about the Lord. It's about doing what the Lord tells you. It's about living in the light of the truth in the world. As you do that, He will grant you the desires of your heart. They become aligned with His. You as a person line up. Even if you don't know how to pray. As a person, you are heard and you are strong in prayer because of who you are. So who you are matters much more than what you say. Don't worry if you don't know what to say. Third thing is this, you don't have to use words. Prayer is not always a matter of using words. I'm going to say much more on that in a moment and more again next week on ways we can pray that do not involve words. Words are wonderful things. But they are also the enemy of striving in prayer. And you'll recall last week that is the verb given to us as we become intercessors, as we strive. We strive alongside others in their work through prayer. We strive in prayer. Epaphras strives on your behalf until Christ is formed on you. And you think, how do we strive with words? Do we just shout a little more? What do we do with our words? And maybe the answer here is found in the Spirit who groans, who doesn't use words at all. Wordless prayer, groaning prayer. Maybe prayer is a much larger thing than we think. Maybe it is given to us in prayer at times just to be silent and to weep and to feel deeply in our hearts the longing and the pain of the situation that we're praying for, of the person that we long to see redeemed or transformed by the power of the Spirit. Maybe we don't have words at all. We just sit there and we grieve. Or maybe that grieving is actually intercession. Maybe it's about where you stand more than whether you use words at all. Now, there are times when we know how to pray as we must. At times the Lord does this. And he does this by giving us gifts. Gifts of faith. Not all have them. Not all are given these gifts. But some of us are given these gifts of faith at different times. And some have that as a hallmark, really, of their spiritual giftedness in the Lord. And the essence of that faith is simple. It's a certainty that arrives not from within, but from without. A certainty that what you are asking for is indeed the will of the Lord. Person, you can have great faith and great confidence if you have an absolute certainty that you're asking for something the Father really wants. That's a gift. It's not our native state for most of us, maybe any. It's a gift, a manifestation of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. A gift given to the congregation. Maybe you've had that experience from time to time. Maybe you have had unbidden a certainty come into your head about a thing. You just know that this is the right thing and it's going to happen. That's a gift. That's a gift. What a wonderful gift. If you experience that, it is your role to bring that to others. And if it indeed is a gift for others, others will log into the truth of it and they will begin to become convinced also. If it's just you, they won't be listening. It won't bite, right? Will have no traction. Gifts of faith, words of knowledge, wisdom or prophecy, 1 Corinthians 12. Manifestations of the Spirit and gifts. And out of them, God speaks directly of his purposes. He reveals his will. He reveals his heart. He reveals his mind to us through words of knowledge, words of wisdom and prophecy. And these are desirable things. These are good things. We want more of that in our lives together. Yes? Yeah? And through these we come to moments of certainty. Ah, thank you, Lord, for that word that shows us, that teaches us exactly how we must pray, what it is you're desiring. And the last of these, again, from 1 Corinthians 12, interpreted tongues. And I want to focus for the rest of this morning on the gift of tongues. I'm going to give you a heads up, actually. If speaking in tongues is not your thing, or not yet your thing, there will be an opportunity at the end of the service to receive prayer, to receive the power to speak in tongues. So that's a heads up for you. No obligation, by the way. But if this is something the Lord wakes in you, then you'll be welcome. Interpreted tongues are one way in which the Lord reveals his will and therefore teaches us what we need to know and how we are to pray. And just pause on a moment there as we begin to think about tongues. What does that mean about the nature of the experience of speaking in tongues? What does it mean for what is said in a tongue? Well, even the idea that one is given a tongue, a message in a tongue, and another interprets it, tells us that what you say in a tongue makes sense. Right? You don't necessarily, in fact, you'll never know what that sense is for yourself. You'll never be able to work it out for yourself. But it is a message. It's not incoherent. It's not gibberish. A message is given in tongues. That must be interpreted into whatever language of the congregation is needed. But nonetheless, you are speaking something that is truthful. So a little teaching now on tongues. For many of you, this will be Tongues 101. All right, you'll know this stuff. This is familiar. For some, it will be new. For some, let me say this, it will evoke puzzlement or maybe a history of disappointment. If this was something you've longed for and it's never quite happened for you, or if you did it for a while and you just couldn't see the point and you gave up. Okay? Let's spend some time understanding it again. First thing to know is that tongues for you and tongues for others are two different things. They're two different kinds of gift. Paul's teaching on this is found in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 above all. And there, in that context, when he speaks about tongues, he is mostly speaking about congregational worship and the role that tongues plays there. And his big concern in these chapters is how it is that the body is designed so that each part, doing its bit, benefits the rest of the body. Doesn't do the opposite of benefit it. Doesn't break it down, but truly benefits it. So his idea of tongues is that God uses the gift of tongues in a certain way to bring benefit to the body. Paul, as an aside, 1 Corinthians 14:18 says this, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." Okay, suck on that for a moment. Paul thinks tongue speaking is good, and it is part of his practice. And here we get a sense of the devotional practice. If you have been given by God the ability to speak in tongues, this is a prayer language that you can use at home or outside the congregational context. And Paul loves that. So if you're a tongue speaker, are you making use of that gift? If you're not, Paul would think you're a bit crazy. Right? "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you," he says. But then, mostly, he's speaking about congregational worship. And he says, hey, in the context of your service of worship, manifestations of the Spirit take place. And someone gets, a few people might get tongues, gifts of tongues. Various kinds of tongues, says Paul, literally. And others will get the interpretation of tongues. And he says, you know, in a different verse here, do all speak in tongues? And it's a rhetorical question that takes the answer, no, not everyone does. Do all interpret? Well, no, not everybody, because these gifts are variously given. But here you need to understand the focus, the question is, what happens in congregational worship? And the gifts that are being given here are not the ability to speak in a tongue. They are the ability to bring a message in a tongue that will be of benefit to the congregation once it is interpreted. Okay, this is not the prayer language at home, the devotional language. This is a word in a tongue that then is interpreted and thus becomes beneficial to the body. You with me? Okay, two different kinds of gifts of tongues, if you like. So that's the backdrop. Second thing is this. Tongues builds us up. The practice of speaking in tongues builds us up. That's Paul's language. Those who speak in a tongue build up themselves. It's not a bad thing to build up yourself in this context anyway. So if this is a prayer language for you, then praying in it will build you up. We'll reflect on how it might do that in just a moment. Okay? Builds you up, but your mind is unfruitful. If I pray in a tongue, says Paul, my spirit is praying, but my mind is unfruitful. For some, especially bright people, the experience of speaking in tongues can be particularly taxing because the mind just doesn't get a handle on what's going on. In fact, when I'm praying in a tongue, my mind is just taking a back seat. It's kind of like it hops out of the driver's seat, heads into the back, takes out a glossy mag and reads for a while. That's what my mind is doing. Just not involved. I have noticed, this is a sidebar, but if I am anxious and driving and tempted to speed, I pray in tongues. And for some reason, I have become a lawful driver whenever I'm praying in tongues. I mean, I kid you not. This is an empirical weird thing, but I cannot speed when I'm praying in a tongue. Isn't that amazing? I keep a good following distance when I pray in a tongue. When I'm not praying in a tongue, different story. So, yeah, anyway, is this being recorded? All right, so, you know, my spirit is praying, and I am actually being built up in some sense by my spirit praying. Now, this doesn't make sense to us, of course. We're very Kantian, we're very Cartesian, actually. I think, therefore I am. So if I'm not thinking, am I? If I'm just, you know, rabbiting on in a language that I don't understand, can I build myself up if my mind is not engaged? The answer, says Paul, is yes, absolutely. You are being built up. You are more than just a mind, more than just a seat of intellectual industry. Right? And the mind sometimes needs to take a back seat. This is radical, actually, for our culture, not least. So we are built up, but we're not built up by the thoughts that we think at this time. The mind is just not fruitful. And it certainly isn't fruitful in figuring out what the Spirit is praying as you pray in a tongue. Third thing is this. And I guess this is where we're getting into the idea of how it is that we are actually built up by praying in a tongue. Paul says that we speak mysteries. We speak mysteries to God. And the word mystery, that's what you'll have probably in a translation. It is mysterion, it is the Greek word mystery, but it means something very particular in Paul, the way he uses it, all over the place. When Paul speaks of a mystery, he doesn't mean something that is kind of incomprehensible and otherworldly and opaque to understanding, something you could never get a grip on. He certainly doesn't mean that we're speaking gobbledygook. Right? When Paul reflects on a mystery, he's speaking about something that is otherwise hidden. The mystery of the gospel is not something that doesn't make sense, but it has to be revealed for you to get it. You can't think your way to it. Once you receive it, it becomes clear. The mystery remains God's mystery, but he unfolds it for you, and you understand it, and you approve it, and it makes sense. So Paul is saying we speak mysteries. He's not saying that we speak incoherent things. We're not speaking gobbledygook. We're not speaking something that makes no sense. We are speaking truthful things. We are rehearsing. Our spirit is rehearsing the truths. We've talked about the discipline, the prayer discipline of declaring the truth. And we did a little bit of that this morning. Declaring who God is, the truth about who he is, the truth about what he's done in the world, the truth about what he intends to do in this universe. The truth about who he's been in our lives. And when you pray in a tongue, you are declaring truth. You are speaking mysteries, things known to the purpose of the Father, things revealed by God, things that may or may not be known to our minds if we had them translated, but not incoherent, not unknowable, if translated, which is why a tongue can be translated. Okay, if you speak in a tongue, and here, once again, Paul is, you know, he's reflecting, I guess, primarily on devotional practice. Although even in a congregational context, when you pray out in a tongue, as sometimes the Lord gives you to do, you are speaking truths in the Spirit to the Lord. And only when someone interprets that can it become a gift to the people. So I think this is why it builds us up. You know, there's so much muck and lie and confusion in my mind, thinking about the nature of the world, but my spirit gets clarity, you see. And when I pray in a tongue, clarity begins to come in and infuse me. I am built up. I have a sense of the truth, my awareness of the truth and the true alignment of things becomes clear through the practice of speaking in tongues.
So Matthew, you're saying that while you're speaking in a tongue, yeah, even though your mind's taking a back seat, it affects your mind as well?
Yeah, ultimately, yeah. Yes. In some ways, I don't know how many times you have experienced in a congregational context the gift of a word in a tongue that is then interpreted. But my experience of that has been the interpretation that follows that word is usually of extraordinary power and clarity. Often with prophecies, you know, this can be debated, but often with prophecies you get a sense that we're kind of half there, or we're angling towards some truth that the Lord wants to reveal. We're partway there. But my experience of the ministry of tongues interpreted is real clarity. A word is very precise. Once it's translated, it becomes very clear what it implies, what it states, what it claims, often very boldly. So that's the pattern that I've observed. We are in, you know, strange terrain here. But yes, and so in that sense, the mind is gifted, if you like, to understand things better. Once the Spirit has been rehearsing these mysteries in a tongue the mind doesn't understand. Pretty cool, hey? By the way, you know, tongues is totally bonkers. You know this, hey? Right, this is totally bonkers, but it's very, very real. And the last is this. Tongues are desirable for all, but not guaranteed to everyone. Okay, desirable for all. Paul says this, we've seen it already, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. And he says this, I would like all of you. I'd like all of you to speak in tongues, though prophecy would be even better. So Paul here is largely speaking about, again, congregational worship, and he's saying, you know, I'd love you all to be able to bring a word in tongues as the Lord, as the Spirit manifests. Though I'd rather you prophesy, because with prophecy, everyone can understand what you say, and they'll benefit directly. Whereas with tongues, it has to be interpreted first. See? So Paul gives a ringing endorsement to the practice of speaking in tongues, and a ringing endorsement too to that manifestation of the Spirit, which is a tongue ventured in a congregational context, a message in a tongue, which is then interpreted. Desirable. Here ends the teaching on tongues. Just a little bit of personal experience with this. My experience of starting to speak in tongues happened when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, about a year after I agreed to follow the Lord Jesus. And I've talked a little bit about my testimony at other times, but for me, I was never in doubt that the Lord was a personal Lord who had a claim on the universe in general and me in particular, but that was the problem, you see. And I was cool with the Savior and not cool with the Lord. At the point that I gave up and surrendered, I said, okay, you can be Lord. At that point, I really commenced my journey of discipleship, of following Him. But I had, during that year, I had a foot really in either camp. I was in again, out again, waxing, blowing hot and cold as a young person. At the end of that year, I found myself in a room being prayed for by some wackos. And the experience was like being coated in honey. There was a scent of something like honey in the room and a feeling of being just covered in a heavy liquid. It was a very positive feeling, a positive sensation. And as they prayed, I began to babble in a language I didn't know, and my mind became unfruitful and took a back seat and thought, what is going on here? Although mostly my mind was thinking, why do I feel like I'm covered in honey? So it was all part of the package. That was the beginning for me. And I can say that for me, the experience since then, the Lord has given me various kinds of languages in tongues. My background is in linguistics and language and communication. And so I'm alert when I listen to tongues, to the linguistic features of tongues. Much research has been done on this. Often from an interested position that requires certain results. But anyway, and my experience is that tongues are very much linguistic, and they're suggestive of languages that I studied when I was doing linguistics now many years ago. And Michael will tell you a wonderful story of how he was speaking Portuguese, and Brazil didn't know it. But that turned out to be the case. So at times, the languages we are given have that purpose. Wow, what a witness. More of that, please, Lord. Yeah? Nonetheless, the point is, he was speaking a language, though he didn't realize it. At the time, the Spirit was speaking Portuguese. And my experience is similar, that there are different languages that come to bear. Where I want to ground this, though, is in the practice of being an intercessor. This is how I groan. This is how I groan. This is how I strive in intercession. Because when I'm praying and really identifying, I run out of words pretty quickly. I have a lot of words, but I run out of them. And at the point I begin to run out of words, at that point I really begin to pray in tongues. And I feel that I'm being released in prayer, and power is often manifest. And my heart wakes up and tunes in, because when the mind is unfruitful and takes a back seat, it stops driving everything and shutting down things that otherwise need to come out. And when I pray in a tongue, in intercession, I find my heart is engaged. And I am moved at times to laughter or to tears. And I feel a striving, a reach in my prayer that I cannot achieve in a language that I know. I feel that I'm going beyond that. Deeper and higher. That's my experience. Others, we all have varying experiences of how tongues works in intercession. But I'm very happy to plant a flag and say, man, it's so useful. Such a good thing. And I love the fact that it's a celebration of this power and weakness thing. I mean, you are never weaker, right? When you are speaking a language that you just don't understand. You could be saying anything or nothing. You never escape that weakness. And yet, it's the very place where the Holy Spirit is groaning with you and, you know, speaking tongues with you. And at that very point, power is released. That story of Paul and his thorn in the flesh and how the Lord refused to take it away. You know, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, here's the principle, is made perfect It's perfectly manifest, perfectly sighted, landed in your place of weakness. And here it is in prayer. The very point that you acknowledge your weakness, I don't have any language anymore, all I have is groaning and this ridiculous blah, 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 whatever I'm doing, you know. And that wasn't. You know, this ridiculous tongue that I'm given that means nothing to me, but somehow I feel like I'm praying. That is an exposition of a wonderful truth about the Lord and the way in which His power is made manifest in our weakness. Next week I'm going to speak about the imagination and about other non-language ways that we can pray. I want really the Lord to set us free as prayers who can strive in prayer and don't feel bound always to have words. Yeah? But tongues is one way in which the Lord does this. And it is a good gift. In fact, we're an AOG church. And it's one of the AOG distinctives, pardon me, that tongues are kind of normal in Christian experience and associable with when you get filled with the Spirit. So I go much of the way with the national take on this, but not all the way. I don't believe that everyone is necessarily enabled to speak in tongues. And Paul himself would say it's not the highest thing by any means. There are other greater things than this. Nonetheless, it is a good gift. And to those who desire it, you know, let the words of James ring in your ears. You do not have because you don't ask. Right? And when you ask, you don't have because you want to spend what you get on your own pleasures. Right? So if you come with a pure heart and say, Lord, I really, really would like to be able to do this, as foolish and stupid as it is, really, but in the service of prayer, so that I might intercede, so that I might pray more effectively, so that in my praying, in my spirit praying and rehearsing these mysteries, these truths with you, Lord, so that, in fact, power may be released and I may, in fact, be praying as I must, though my mind doesn't know what that is.